Father, we just truly thank you for allowing us to be here tonight in your house. We thank you, Father, that you love us and you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God, that's here tonight to change and rearrange, to lead, guide, and direct us in the path that you would have us to go. And Father, I'm asking you to touch those that came out tonight in a special way. Free them up, Father God, to be more real with you. Let them be lights that shine in a dark, dark place. We so thank you for your Son, Jesus, your angelic host, all of heaven that meets us at every service. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is saying, open up your ears tonight and hear what thus saith the Lord. I think we need to, whenever we're getting ready for church, we need to change ears. We need to leave our cardinal ears at home and pick up the Holy Spirit ears and put them on so we hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Thank you, Father. Tonight we're going to talk about, can your light cut the darkness? God said, this is what God has to say. Man says that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But I am not a man. I am God Almighty, and I go where I so desire. I go into the very abyss, and I tear down the kingdom of darkness. The darkness has no place in me, therefore I can tear down the kingdom of darkness. If we claim to be gods, then why is there darkness in us? That's what I want you to think about this. Because God said, the darkness has no place in me, therefore I can tear down the kingdom of darkness. Why can't you set the captives free? Do you have the kingdom of darkness within you? You know, Beelzebub can't cast out Beelzebub. So if you're going to do deliverance and set people free, you cannot have any darkness in you at all. I emailed somebody the other day, and they emailed me back, and they said in the church they're going to... It's a deliverance church, and they had a mass deliverance service. And they said, I've never seen this, but I was standing there, and people were falling out in the spirit, and demons were screaming and coming out of the people without anybody touching them. All they were doing was praying. We have one manifestation here, and the church falls apart. Why is that? It's because there's still darkness in you, and the enemy doesn't have to flee. I want you to think about that. God said, how bright is your light? Is it bright enough to demolish all of hell? Will your light shine so brightly in the darkest of regions that no enemy can hide from you? Is your light beam razor sharp so that it can cut through the darkness? How bright is your light? Is it bright enough to demolish all of hell? Will your light shine so brightly in the darkest of regions that no enemy can hide from you? Is your light beam razor sharp so that it can cut through the darkness? My children, you cannot go into the regions of captivity with half a light. Your light must be bright and sharp. It must invade every region of hell. It must prevail through all darkness, and it cannot in any way be dim. How bright is bright? Bright is so bright that it will blind the demonic forces, and they will not be able to comprehend what is going on around about them. I don't see the kind of light in the body of Christ. You need to start thinking about this before you go out there professing that you're a demon slayer or whatever it is that you say anymore. I don't even know. Is that how bright your light is? My word tells you that you are the light of the world, a light in the darkness. Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let's read that again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't see very many lights shining in the house of God. I see a lot of talk, but I don't see reality. I don't see fruit. God went on to say, children, where is your light? That light that lights every dark path so others will not stumble nor fall. That light that fills all the empty, voided places that the enemy tries to crawl into. That light that snuffs out every ounce of fear. That light that my son Jesus was for all the world to see. How do I get that light, you ask? First, you must be full of the love of Christ. You must have a love for the down and outer. You must lay your own life aside for those around about you. You must continually and foremost want what I want for my children, and that is total freedom from every bondage created in hell. Let's stop there. If you truly want the total freedom from every bondage created in hell, you will work yourself to death, getting yourself to be a light that is so bright that it will destroy hell itself. You know, the Bible tells us if we work for God, we're going to suffer. I don't see much suffering in the house of God. Excuse me. What I see is people fussing and carrying on. I see people that don't want to pay a price for anything, but they want to be glorified. Jesus paid the price. If God was to tell you you had to suffer, you were going to suffer for him all the days of your life, you wouldn't serve God, you'd leave him. He says, not so. Yes, it is. Look around about what you do. Look at what you used to do and look what you're doing still today, even though God has called us to die out to our flesh. You must continually and foremost want what I want for my children, and that is total freedom from every bondage created in hell. Your total and complete desire must be to see all of creation free from fear and sorrow. There is a place in each and every life where joy unspeakable will overflow and will snuff out all fear and sorrow, which is darkness. But you are the vessel that I have chosen to use to allow my anointing to flow through and set the captives free. You have to understand it really and truly. You're not walking in the Spirit the way you ought. I can tell by the way you praise. I can tell about the things you do and say. There's still your flesh hanging on to you, and you really and truly cannot walk in the Spirit the way you ought. In my 40-some years of being born again, I've noticed one thing. The quiet ones are truly walking in the Spirit. Those who have to be seen and heard are the ones that still have some flesh hanging on and that they need to get rid of. And that doesn't mean that because you're quiet, you're really in the Spirit. I'm just saying there's some who are trying to be fully, totally, 100% in the Spirit and have not yet made it. Because when you're fully, totally in the Spirit, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to lie awake at night crying out to God to set the captives free. You're going to be crying out to God to not let me do a deliverance on somebody. You're going to cry out and say, God, wherever they're at right now, yank those demons out of them and set them free. You know, you're going to ask God to do a vast deliverance on the street people and set them free. You're not on the street, but you're in your closet. You're praying out and crying out to God, God, set these captives free. Are you understanding where God's trying to come from? He wants to come there, but he can only try because hearts are not ready yet to be submitted totally and completely to God. When I was first born again, God said, many are born to suffer for my name's sake, and you're one of those, and you will always suffer. When I took that to my pastor, she kicked me out of her church because she said, Christians don't suffer. But yes, they do. Yes, they do. And if you look back on your life and you found out from little on up you had a hard life, it's because God's always had his hand upon you. And he was teaching you how to suffer, but suffer with love and the grace of God. But instead we go back and say, well, if my parents wouldn't have done this, and if this wouldn't have done that, my husband and wife would have done differently. No. God was trying to train you up in the ways he wanted you to go, and you were too busy fulfilling the lust of your flesh and the desires of your heart. I know that some of you get upset with what God has me teach, but that doesn't bother me anymore, because you should be there with God already. You should be so sold out to him that you're not thinking about your flesh any longer, that you just want the captives to be set free. All right, in Christ's commands. The first command, to repent, tells us how to restore fellowship with God and become qualified to enter his kingdom. The first thing Jesus said when he started preaching was, repent. John the Baptist, repent. The disciples, repent. And somewhere along the line, the church lost that. They don't tell you to repent. Just make sure you tithe. Make sure you come to church every service and we have a head count. But they never say repent. And it's been a thing in Delaware, anyhow, and really everywhere, that if you teach repentance, the other pastors get on you and say you shouldn't teach that kind of stuff. Well, I don't know, but my word says, teach repentance so that the people will one day end up in heavenly places. You're going to have to learn how to carry flack. You're going to have to learn how to stand when the enemy's throwing all of hell at you. That's the only way your light is going to shine in a dark, dark place. Are you listening here? The second command, to follow me, calls for a total change in goals and priorities so that we can become fishers of men. You aren't fishers of men because you're still too tied up in your life. I mean, I could start giving examples in this church that you're really not fishers of men, because all you can think about is, what about me, what about me, what about me? Even when God's trying to strip all that flesh off of you and he says he peels you like an onion, you're fighting. You're fighting the person that God's working through, and you're even fighting God when you fight that person. The third command, to rejoice in persecution, is a secret of becoming bright lights so that people will be attracted to our love and God's truth. Let's read that again. The third command, to rejoice. First of all, we have repent. Then follow me. Now rejoice, because you're going to be persecuted. Is the secret of becoming bright lights so that people will be attracted to our love and God's truth. After passing the test of persecution, reproach, and having evil spoken of, we will have the brightness of light to be noticeable to others. Maybe your shade around your light got a little bit dirty. Maybe you need to wipe that up a little bit and so your light can come through. I don't know. I know that God is upset because the body of Christ is not a light in a dark, dark world. This church has been taught that ever since these doors have been open. So you can't stand before God and say, well, I didn't know, because that would be a lie. All right. After passing the test of persecution, reproach, and having evil spoken of, we will have that brightness of light to be noticeable to others. Since it has been noted that the church has very little influence in society, the question is, what must I do to let my light shine? I must have a connection to the source of light is what you need. You have to have a connection to the source of light. In John 12:35, so then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Did you hear that? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. I never really noticed that before, but it said after Jesus spoke these words and he was hidden from them. And John 12:46, I have come as a light, Jesus speaking, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And those who follow Jesus actually become reflectors of the light. You hear that? Those who truly follow Jesus. You're going to be a love sponge. I don't care what you have to go through. If you're truly following Jesus. My second husband, you say, oh, yeah, you think you're a love sponge. I said, thank you, Jesus, because you said that, I know I am. Amen. Come on. So, you know, why get offended at that? They're seeing the truth. And they're speaking the truth. It's nothing derogatory, but a lot of people get upset about that. Then God said, children, we shall surely go into the regions of captivity, and we shall set the captives free. Well, I'll be glad when that day comes. Jude 1:20-23, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, let's look what we're supposed to do first. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, not somebody else building you up, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You have to have faith to do that. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 22 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. When God first called me into the ministry, he said, very few souls are going to be saved. Very few are going to listen to the word and abide by the word. And very few, very, very few are going to be changed. And this is what this is saying here. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. In other words, you should be able to tell because you're walking in the Spirit who is truly going to be saved and who is not. And the Bible tells us very few will find that narrow door. And, you know, and I used to spend hours after hours trying to convince somebody that they need to follow Christ. And God said, stop doing that. Your job is to give them the word of truth. And then what they do with that is up to them. And so maybe some of you are doing that. You're laboring and laboring and laboring to get a husband or wife to change your mind. You can't change their mind. You can do all that laboring you want, but it's until their heart is touched by the Holy Spirit that they're going to start changing. And then, children, there is always a light at the end of the tunnel. You just have to keep walking until you see that light that will lead you to the end of the tunnel. This is Jesus speaking. Some of you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel because you have tunnel vision. And you cannot see through spiritual eyes. See, you all sit here and act like you're just all that and some, but you're really not. There's so much that you have to die out to God for. And you need to say, God, give me spiritual eyes so I can see. You have to cry out to God, God, change me. Don't let me deceive myself, but let me see myself as you see me. And then don't get all your pants in a wad when God shows you what you really are. Because after all, that comes against your pride. Then receive what God tells you and then change. Dear Lord, just change. And quit staying the same because you're never going to be a light in a dark, dark world. Your eyes must be the eyes of Christ and you must see as he sees. He never sees the negative. He always sees the positive. He, Jesus, desires and determines to look for the best in every soul and never goes beyond into the outer darkness. So many people, well, they're no good. They're never going to do this. They're never going to do that. Look how they're messing up. God doesn't look at that. He goes beyond all these carnal things, and he sees what he's made you to be. And you have to see what he's made you to be, too, or you're never going to be a light. Because the enemy's always going to keep you boxed in that box of darkness and keep telling you the lies he tells you, and you're never going to fulfill your destiny. Quit listening to what other people are trying to tell you to do. They aren't. If they're trying to run your life, they don't have their life in control yet. They really don't. So they have to control somebody else's life because they're out of control in their own life. So quit allowing other people to control you and tell you what you should or should not do. I, as a pastor, don't even do that. So why would you allow somebody who sits in the seat beside you to do that? I tell you, if I'm not here, I'm not hearing from God, and I can't tell you what to do. Because if God's not speaking, then I don't know. And I honestly don't know. And how come you all know what somebody else should be doing when you're not even doing what you should be doing? You see what I'm saying here? You're always trying to give somebody else advice, and you need to stop. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they said, well, surely God's telling you. I said, well, surely he's not. I said, he does not have to tell me just because we're sitting here talking and praying. He doesn't have to tell me anything. And evidently, you're not able to receive it right now, or he would be telling us, you know, what we were praying about. Oh, no, but that isn't how the body of Christ is. You have to be, I'm important, so I'm going to tell you what God's saying. No, it's you telling him what you think. And you just need to stop it. What are you going to do if these people come in on the street? Get them in a corner and feed them a bunch of lies? Is your light going to be bright? And is your light going to be able to break the darkness that's in them and speak the truth to them? Right? I lost my place. All right. He, Jesus, desires and determines to look for the best in every soul and never goes beyond into the outer darkness. You know, let's just stop there again. If God wants you to see the sin in that person's life, he'll show it to you. But it isn't for you to blab to them, oh, you're a sinner, blah, blah, blah. No, God shows me many things are going on in people's lives. He said, that's just for your information. You don't share that with them. I just want you to see who they truly, where they're truly at. And then you'll see where how I clean them up and bring them forth to be what I want them to be. But no, a lot of people think, oh, I got to just reveal the ugliness in them. I got to show them how dirty they are. No, you don't. That's a dirtiness in you that wants to destroy another person. Are you listening? He, Jesus, sees each soul as saved. He sees each soul delivered. He sees each soul on fire for the kingdom of light. He sees each soul as a child of the Most High God. That's how God sees everybody. We don't do that. Don't tell me you do because I've talked to you and I know where you're at. You don't see as Jesus sees. You know, it really, really upsets me when somebody's involved with a drug addict or an alcoholic. They are so quick to throw them under the bus. They don't really ask God, what do you see in this person? What is a finished product going to look like? You just want to say, they're a drug addict, they're an alcoholic. I used to be like this till God took me to hell and showed me what was going to happen to these people if they went to hell. And I quickly changed what I was doing. It wasn't right for me to judge an outward appearance. I had to be the eyes, see, have the eyes of Jesus and look into their soul and see what God was going to do with them. All right? That's why you have a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics that don't come to Christ. Somebody's always telling them how bad they are. They already know that. They don't need to hear it from you. Their conscience tells them that every day. What they need to hear from you is Jesus loves you. And he cares about you. All right? How do you see the souls of the lost and the forsaken? Well, I just asked you that. All around us are people who need Christ. Do we see them? Anytime you see somebody messed up, they need Christ. They might already have Christ, but they don't know the love of Christ. And they need you to be a vessel that God can work through to show them the true love of Christ. I was, when I worked at the college, when the girls, for some reason, rather always liked to pick on me. And this one day we were doing registration and they were really making fun of me for some reason. And I had about all I could take, so I jumped off of my chair and I was started crying. And I headed for the bathroom, and one of the girls was making fun of me. She ran after me and grabbed me, and I said, "Leave me alone, don't touch me." And she said, "Barbara, we're so sorry." I said, "Just leave me alone." She wouldn't let me alone. She grabbed me and hugged me to her bosom. And she said, "We really do love you. We're really sorry." And she held me that way, wouldn't let me go until I broke and really started crying. And I was able to forgive them for all the times they had ridiculed me and put me down. She said, "We don't know why we pick on you, because you don't really do anything wrong." Well, when I got born again, that was before I was born again. When I got born again, then I found out why. It was the enemy trying to destroy me before God started using me. But I always do think of her. I think of her all the time. And how, wouldn't have been for her, I might have lived in bitterness for quite a few years. Think about that. Maybe you've hurt somebody. Maybe you need to go to them and say, "I am so sorry." Maybe you need to hold them in your arms and say, "Please forgive me." Are you hearing this? Remember, God had me go ask my husband to forgive me just for talking about him when he committed adultery on me all the time. But I said, "God, I bet what?" God said, "No, you have to go and ask him to forgive you for talking about him." And so I did, and when I did it, all that weight dropped off of my shoulders, because I was no longer, in that bondage of talking about him. You could stop and look at yourself. You could be holding your own self in bondage. Quit blaming it on the other person. All around us are people who need Christ. Do we see them? All around us are believers who are struggling to walk with Christ. Do we see them? Listen to that again. All around us are believers who are struggling to walk with Christ. So don't be judging those that you think that aren't trying to walk with Christ. They're in deep bondage. And they're in warfare every day, every second of every day. They want to follow Christ like they're supposed to, but they can't because of the bondage. Where is your light? Why isn't your light helping them out of that struggle? Why can't God use you to speak love to them? Why? All around us are believers desperately wanting to be connected, but are entrenched in loneliness. Do we see them? Body of Christ, no, we don't. No, we don't. Or we would see houses of God full of love and excitement, and laughter instead of what we see. All right, Jesus says, how do you see? Do you see through the eyes of Christ, or do you still look through the eyes of flesh? Fleshly eyes will not do the works that needs to be done on the streets, in the marketplaces, in the workplaces, even in my house, where there are lost souls. Come away, my beloved ones, and allow me to wash your eyes with the eye salve of heaven, and allow me to change your vision so you see through spiritual eyes from this moment forth and not fleshly eyes. Allow me to enlighten your eyes of understanding. Allow me to repair all that is wrong in you, so that you can go forth and win the lost at any cost. Your life might totally end just to save a soul. In other words, all your desires go down the drain. And all you care about is that lost soul that God has placed in your path to get them saved. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So to get your eyes open, Ephesians 1:18 talks about that. God says so many, many souls, being weighed in the balance. Some who were not meant for the dark hole of the abyss are slipping into that hole each and every day because there is no intercessor for their souls. My children, you must proceed forth this day with determination that not one soul is going to slide into the abyss on your watch. If you're in a workplace and people are fighting against you, quit fighting against them. Give it to God and trust God. It hurts when you're with other people, working with them, and they are treating you like a dog, but you treated Jesus, you're treating Jesus the same way when you won't walk in forgiveness and love. And you treated him the same way before you really got born again. So why are you coming against these people who don't know better, but you do? You're not going to win them to Christ. I will, Jesus, God said, I will equip you each and every morning. I will guide your footsteps each and every day. I will bring you to the valley of tears and sorrows and show you just how to bring the souls into my kingdom. Life is a journey through the valley of Baca, valley of tears, on our journey to the safety of the city of refuge. What's his name? He wrote a book about the valley of Baca. I love that little book he wrote, Jimmy Swaggart. As whenever he got into his sin, he wrote this book about the pain and everything you go through, just one little square books, while you're in that valley of regret. You know, for a lot of people you run across, they might be in a valley of regret, a valley of sorrow, what do you want to call it? And God wants to use you to encourage them to come up out of that valley and to move forward. You might be the one that they've hurt and belittled and but God wants to use you to assure them that all is well and to bring them out of that state of not being able to forgive themselves. But now the body of Christ is too busy feeling sorry for themselves. I'm so glad that my father, that Jesus, when he hung on that cross, didn't say, oh, look what they did to me. Now I got to hang here and suffer and bleed and carry on in the hot sun. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I was first born again and read that, I looked at people through different eyes. I really did. And then I would say, Father, please forgive them because they don't know what they do. And I did this continually about one person, and God said, don't ever pray that prayer to me again. He knows exactly what he's doing. He plans it out every day. Don't ever come to me and tell me he doesn't know what he's doing. But until God tells you that about somebody, and don't conjure it up and say he said that when he didn't, we need to pray for those who are despitefully using you. And asking God to forgive them just like he forgave you. If we will learn to dig a well in every adversity, God's refreshing will come. And that's what that book talks about, digging a well and being refreshed. Psalm 84:5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And that's a Psalm 84:5-7. You can read that about the valley when you get home. All right, so I'm going to repeat right here what God said at the beginning. I will equip each and every morning. I will guide your footsteps each and every day. I will bring you to the valley of tears and sorrows and show you just how to bring the souls into my kingdom. How many of you, before you ever step out of bed, you ask God to order your footsteps for that day? How many of you, before you ever step out of bed, say, God, here I am, take me. Strip me of all my flesh. And I sometimes know what I'm going to face that day. But I still ask God to strip me of my flesh and let only him be seen through me. Great dreams and visions await each of you that so desire that type of walk with me. That walk is a supernatural walk that no one can stop except you. You hear that? All that transpires in your life is in your hands. Either you give me control or you give the enemy control. Come, my children, let's talk. Let's get everything that is hindering out in the open, and then let's walk forth unhindered and bring in that harvest of souls. The drumbeat has begun, the drumbeat of heaven that is causing all of hell to tremble. Come, my children, come away with me and follow that drumbeat and bring in the lost and the dying. This is the one last harvest. This is the greatest harvest of souls ever brought into the kingdom of light. And I need each and every one of you to be in that army of believers that will work the works while it is still day. Remember, eye has not seen nor ear heard what is about to take place in my kingdom. You know, guys, don't say you belong to the lighthouse if you don't have a light. If they ask you where to go to church, I go to that church that's falling down in Wyoming. Don't say you go to the lighthouse. If you're a member of the Lighthouse Church, then you should have a light that is shining. Your flesh should have being stripped away from you. And all you see is lost souls that need to see Jesus and be brought into the kingdom of light. That's all this is about. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God said, so many miracles of healing just waiting for you to surrender all of yourself and allow me to accomplish the signs, wonders, and miracles through you. You have seen absolutely nothing yet. Believe me, you have seen absolutely nothing as of this day. What is going on in the heavenly realm is a sight to behold. And I mean a sight to behold. The angels are getting ready. The heavenly choir is rejoicing night and day. The ones that have gone on before are rejoicing. Why aren't you rejoicing? Why aren't you on the road to recovering those lost souls? I'm asking that question. God is too, but I'm asking that question. How can you sit in here service after service after service after service and you aren't rejoicing? You're still bound, still thinking about poor me. Ask yourself that. How many of you feel guilty when something bad happens in your life and you find yourself not rejoicing? Then you quickly say, "Father, I'm so sorry. Jesus died for me. At least I can do is die for this lost soul." Then you start singing songs of rejoicing and you go on. I've lost my place. Let's talk about religion. Who said religion was of me? I am not about religion. I am about spirit. And spirit is calling unto spirit this hour. And all that are walking in the spirit are hearing my cries. And they are rejoicing and they have been preparing themselves for the final harvest of souls. I am about spirit, and spirit is calling unto spirit this hour. And all that are walking in the spirit are hearing my cries. And they are rejoicing, and they have been preparing themselves for this final harvest of souls. Is that you? Is that where you're at? Well, he said, are you one of those? Are you anxiously awaiting each and every day for me to touch you and send you forth? Are you about the Father's business? Are you like a racehorse at the starting gate, waiting impatiently for the signal to run? If you are, then you will hear the signal, and you will be running after those lost souls with all of your might, and I will be empowering you to bring those souls into my kingdom each and every day. Talk about street ministry. The street corners will be full of my prophets, evangelists, and empowered ones, and the lost souls will be drawn to the anointing. They'll be drawn to what? The anointing, not your personality, not your great preaching. They'll be drawn to the anointing. And I will speak life into their dry head of dead bones, and you will see Hallelujah Square all over again, which is heaven on earth. I am here to tell you, children, we are in this together, and I will be with you to do whatever you can believe for me to do. My cry to God is, God, I know you can heal. I know you can raise the dead. Why are you not doing it? You know, I know you said I'm healed. Why am I not healed? I'm ready to go forth. I'm like one of these horses at the gate. I'm waiting for the bell to go off and so I can go forth. I cry out all the time. I say, God, there's so many people in Lighthouse Church that need to be healed. There's people come here that believe they're going to be healed. God, please bring the anointing, healing anointing back. I don't sit and ask for things for myself. The souls need Jesus. I already have him. And, you know, and I'm working my salvation out daily so I can sit in heavenly places with him. But there's lost souls out there that don't know him. And that's what we're supposed to be after. Are you listening? There isn't one stone that I will leave unturned until every soul hears my gospel. And I need you to take that gospel to a lost and dying world. Where's your light? Where is your light? I've always said to God sometimes, I said, God, I'm sitting crying, praying. I said, God, I don't have a light. Have you ever felt like that? You know, you just feel like your light has totally disappeared. And then he says, you still have a light. But, you know, God sees the finished product, but we're in the middle of it, you know, and we feel like it's not going to happen. And that's doubt and unbelief. So we can't stay there. We have to say, God, I know you're well able to do what you said you were going to do. And you and I tell God, if my light's not bright enough, make it brighter. Show me what I have to do to be a brighter light for you. Amen. Where are you at tonight? How bright is your light? How bright is your light? And what do you really see? Do you see lost souls? Do you see money? You know, God made me quit my job. I had a really well, good paying job. It took me 6 months to obey him. He says, when I write your paycheck, it's going to be more than the world. Boy, I had a messed up thinking. His paycheck has lost souls. He doesn't write me a paycheck. He gives me souls to minister to and to pray for. He lays people in my heart constantly. And I start interceding for them no matter what I'm doing. What do you do? Are you thinking about the next game you're going to play on your little whatever you play them games on? Are you just thinking about the next TV show you're going to watch? You know, are you thinking about your car and what you're going to do with your car? We do have to think of things we have to do in life. We don't have to think about TV or games, but yeah, we have to keep our car and things in order. But is your top priority souls? God, what do you want me to do today? God, I'm available for if you need to send somebody my way that you want to minister to. I can honestly say, I look around and a lot of you just jump out of bed. Oh, I got to face this, and I got to face that, and I got to face the other. And you never put souls first. Let me get my cup of coffee, and me and God, and then we'll be ready to go. No. Let him show you the souls dying in hell like he did me. And your light will shine bright. God said that the altar is open for him, for you to let him strip everything away from you that is dimming your light. So your light will shine bright in windows lost souls for him. So if you want God to strip everything from you that's not of him, and you want him to anoint you, that your light will grow brighter and brighter and you'll start winning souls, that's what the altar's open for.